Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
What God wants to do in this book and what His intent is to reveal His Son in His glory, in His power, in His majesty, in His future work, in the fulfillment of all the plan of all of the ages. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the reason I begin with this idea. He invites you to see Himself in a different perspective than we oftentimes do. To get the full picture, we have to see Him in all settings. Now, there's some of you that come to this service. This happens to me on occasion. I'll be out somewhere, and you know, I'll be in jeans and Reeboks and a flannel shirt, and someone will come up to me and say, "I've never seen you like that, Pastor." I do not wear a suit and tie with a shirt with a button-down collar every day of my life. Trust me, I don't. But it's a different perspective. So we see Him in a whole new light, a whole new point of view. And if you look at that first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the theme of the book. You're going to know Jesus better. You're going to know about Him better. You're going to know what the point of His coming, the point of His return, what it's all about. But it all centers about Him. It is a very Christocentric, Jesus-centric book of the Bible. And that's what God calls us to do, to see Him in this whole new light. So let's think about that. Now, that term revelation there is an interesting one. There's actually two terms that we need to deal with in verse 1 to kind of set the parameters, and then we'll get into our outline and where we're going this morning. The first is the word translated revelation. If you were reading this in the Greek, it would be the word apocalypse. Actually, a form of that, but that's how we would say it in English. And typically when you say apocalypse, it's like, terrible, dreadful, bad, chaos. But literally, the word just means to unveil, to reveal, to show. Revelation is an excellent translation of that Greek term. It is the unveiling, the showing, the display of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ in a way that we don't see Him in other places. We know that in the end of the verse, it says that it was revealed to His servant John. And this revelation to John is different than his other books that he wrote. You remember John has four other books of the New Testament that he is the author of. The first one is the Gospel of John, which most of us are familiar with. Now, the actual type of literature, the type of writing style, if you want to say it that way, the genre of that is history. He tells Jesus' story in sequence and in roughly chronological format. He begins at the beginning, talks about his beginning with, you know, John the Baptist and the baptism and the beginning of ministry and all the way through up to the crucifixion, resurrection, and so forth. So it's a history. We understand that kind of literature. And then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are, if you use the church language, they are epistles, which is a fancy word for a letter. So they are a form of writing a letter, addressing believers that he was not personally with, but sent them this letter. We understand the form of writing a letter. It's different than writing a history. It's more subject-driven than it is narrative-driven. But then we open this book of Revelation. If you've ever done this before, if you've ever tried to read through it, you don't get too far until you get this big moment of, what? What is all this stuff about four horsemen and beasts rising and angels and vials and judgments and dragons? I mean, suddenly we're just sort of rocked back on our heels of saying, what is this all about? Well, it goes back to this word apocalypse. The genre, the style of writing, the form that God chose to put this in is what we would call, and this would have been true in their day, what we would call of that form today, probably wouldn't be the same term, but it's apocalyptic literature. It's a different style. It is a different style. It is full of symbolism. If you see the word signify down in the end of verse 1, that means it signals something. It's symbolic. And there are several reasons that it does it. You think about this. It's a powerful way of describing. He could have described in the text of Scripture, there is this coming tyrannical world dictator coming on the scene. That just sort of lays there like, okay, that's a description out of history class. But instead, he says, I saw a beast. And suddenly, our imagination is ignited, and we are paying attention. And it says something about the ferocity, the power, the character, the instinct, the manner in which this person is going to approach his limited rule in this world for a limited time. So it is full of symbols. And this type of literature has some key words, and you might just want to note this. The words would be as, or like, or appearance. They're all comparison words. And by the way, you see those words just absolutely scattered throughout the book of Revelation. And the reason he says this was like that, this was as that, this was in appearance as, it's because he doesn't have categories to put the things he's seeing into. Think with me for just a moment. Let's do a little thought exercise. Maybe that'll help us understand the nature of this book and this type of writing. Imagine that you have a job, and it's your job to go to a very primitive village somewhere in somewhere far off place. And the people who live there have had no contact with our technology. All of our modern conveniences, they've never seen it. They don't have any category for it. They don't have anything to describe. And your job is to tell them that the company you work for is going to be running electricity into their village and how wonderful it is going to be for them. Can you imagine trying to describe? They've never seen electricity. They haven't seen any electrical appliance. And you say, now here's how this, let's get everybody together. Let's get the whole village together. And I'm going to tell you this wonderful thing coming. It's called electricity. It means nothing. It's sort of like moving fire. That's what it's like. And way off somewhere, there's this thing called a generator, but you don't know what that is, and you don't understand about resistance and ohms and volts and watts and all that stuff. So this machine, this thing moves, and it sends this moving fire along a wire, but you've never seen a wire before. Well, it's like a vine strung through the trees. Well, actually, they're not trees. They're poles, but you've never seen poles. And actually, poles are trees, but they're trees that we cut down, took the limbs off, and then we stuck the tree back in the ground. Never mind. That's way too complicated. The vine just goes through the trees, and it comes to your hut, and it brings this moving fire to your hut. And up in the top of your hut is going to be this light bulb. Well, there's going to be this little, it's like a little sun. And when the real sun goes down and it gets dark, this moving fire is going to come in, and this little sun is going to light up your hut. And now, when you normally would go to bed, now you can stay up late and do more work. Are you excited about this new invention we've got for you yet? And you can run this electricity into your stove, but you've never seen it. It's sort of like a hollow log. It's like this oven. It's kind of like a hollow log. And you can run this electricity, and you can bake your bread without getting smoke in your eyes. You see what you do with that? You have to do all comparisons, all analogies. That's what he has to do in this book. Because we've not seen the likes of the things that he's going to describe in this book. So it's appearance. It's like. It signifies these things. Here's the important thing. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't get fastened on all of the sevens and 144,000s and 666s and all of the beasts and angels. Because come back to verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in big picture, we'll get into this more detail later as we go through. But basically, the revelation is the story, the account, the pre-story, if you will, of God the Father fulfilling a promise to God the Son that He would rule and reign over all the nations of the world, and of His rule there would be no end. By the way, that's the theme of the book of Daniel as well. And many of these symbols that you see in Revelation, you can find their predecessor, if you will, back in Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and those type of books. So we're going to do a lot of comparison that way. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we want to reveal about Jesus? First of all, here's what we need to do. We need to see the power of Jesus. See His power, His ability, His right to rule, His ability to rule, and the significance of His rule and how He is going to arrive at that rule as we come all through the 22 chapters of this book. To see His power. You see, when it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants. His servants, that's us. That's you. If you're one of His children, you're one of His servants. God wants His servants to see Jesus in a whole new light. It's not to show those who are the skeptics or to show those who don't care. It's to show His servants. So part of this way of writing is so that it is spiritual truth that believers can understand, And also those who are not believers probably are going to say, what is that all about? Because this is special truth for those who are followers of God, to encourage them. By the way, this was written probably around 95 A.D. John was the last surviving of the 12 apostles. He wrote, we'll find out later in this chapter, that he wrote it when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was basically sent out there to be in this prison, to be away from everybody. It was a time when the Roman emperor was persecuting the church. In fact, an emperor was on the throne at this particular time that passed a law that said every Roman citizen, if you want to be part of this society and have all the perks and benefits, you would have to once a year go into a temple and take some incense and throw it on the altar and say the words, Caesar is Lord. That's what you had to say. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be saying that. That's not what you believe. And because of their rejection of the divinity, the idea of the divinity of Caesar, persecution was now mounting. The church was under attack. By the way, that might be another reason why it's written in this form. Because this is going to talk about a kingdom coming that's going to supersede all the kingdoms, even Rome itself. That being the case, this could not be used against the church in persecution. It was like code language. An unbeliever is going to say, that just doesn't make any sense at all about beasts and angels and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't make any sense at all. But for us who know the truth, this is God revealing Jesus Christ to us. So know His power. See the power of Jesus. I'm going to give you some words today. We'll work on our word power a little bit. Let me just give you two words. As we see the power of Jesus, as we encounter Him in His exalted state, number one, look, and secondly, listen. That's all God asks us to do. Look. Look at Him. Consider Him. Think of Him. Notice Him. Mark Him. Look. I'm going to give you a couple of practical ways to do that. We've just begun. I also want you to finish in this study together, okay? We've got a long ways to go. But if God wills and God tarries, we're going to get there. But I want to encourage you to look. Read the passage before you come on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, okay? And you say, what do I should read? Well, we're stopping at verse 3, so just start at verse 4 and just go to the end of the chapter, okay? Just read whatever's next, okay? But read before. So this is familiar to you. You've already got some questions in your mind that you want to get answered. You're already thinking. You're already opening yourself to the Word of God. So look. And then secondly, look afterwards. After we're done and we've closed everything up, spend some time to go back and reread that and think about that and meditate again, because He wants us to see Jesus. John had the opportunity at this point to see. He says in verse 2 that he writes down the things that he saw. We are not privileged to see with these eyes, but we are privileged to hear what he saw. So we are forced to go back to the Word of God to meditate on it. And then to listen. To listen. As we get into the seven churches, which is chapter 2 and 3, and by the way, I'll give you a little notice here. I'm going to be covering chapter 2 and chapter 3 on Sunday evenings at our 6 o'clock service, okay? Because it's the truth to those churches. So we're going to go through chapter 1, then we'll go Sunday mornings go to chapter 4. So just, you're warned. If you want the whole deal, that's the way it's going to work. But particularly when it gets to the churches, he says again and again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And that repeats multiple times in the book of Revelation. We should listen. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Whenever we open this book, whenever we open it together, whether you open it individually or as a family, or your small group, your life group, take a moment and just pray this prayer. Lord, let me hear what you want to say to me. Secondly, it says in the end of this verse, verse 1, we're still in verse 1, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It says at the end of verse 3, for the time is near. And we might say, well, does that mean we're near the end? Well, God doesn't measure time like we measure time. A day is like 1,000 years and so forth. So this is not a marker to say, well, you know, like in my lifetime, this is for sure going to take place. I hope it does. I hope the Lord comes back. Today would be a great day, in my opinion. But I don't know, and he's not going to. He's told us definitively we do not know the day or the time. So that's the way it's supposed to be. But it's a way of saying this is what our attention is to be focused on. That we should be thinking about that, because he wants you, this is number two, to know the future in Jesus Christ. And it's at hand, it is near. I guarantee you, today is one day closer to these things taking place than it was yesterday. So we grow ever older, ever closer. And the next thing that God has revealed on his calendar are these things. So here we go. Know this future. There is this future leaning, this going on. And oftentimes we have to kind of process through, you know, the whole time frame of what we're doing. In some sense, the entire age of the church are the days immediately prior to the last days. So when we say drawing near and it's near at hand and so forth, it's like we're there. We're part of that generation, part of that era. So know this future that is coming. It says that must shortly take place. He wants us to know what is next. He doesn't want us in the dark. He doesn't want us struggling. He doesn't want us flailing. He doesn't want us just drowning in the sea of all kinds of conjecture and all kinds of doubt and all kinds of things. And there's always somebody on the horizon telling you how the world is going to be destroyed. And I'm not smart enough to figure out all the trends that smart people say that are going on. I'm old enough to remember back in the 80s, some of you weren't even around back then, but back in the 80s, we had this, because there was always this fear we're going to go to nuclear war and we're going to send off all these bombs, it's going to put all this stuff in the sky and it's going to create nuclear winter and we're all going to freeze to death. Now you come into the 90s forward, we're putting all this pollution in the air and we're all going to burn up. And maybe somewhere down the road we'll come up with some other threat that's going to destroy us or end us or whatever. As God's people, the future is in Jesus Christ. Things may go bad, different, or lots of things might change or not change in this era, but the ultimate future is bound up in Him. It's all about Him. He is our focus. Sometimes, it's usually when some big calamity happens, some big quote-unquote catastrophe. Pastor, do you think these are the end times? And they say it like this. Do you think these are the end times? My response is always consistent. If it is, it's a good thing. Have you not read the last book of the Bible? It ends well for a believer, if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, we can fix that. Let me share with you the truth of how Christ can be your Savior too. So it's that. So what are the words here? I'm going to put two more on the screen. Learn and grow. Learn and grow. And by the way, you could almost put an equal sign between those two words right there. And grow equals learn, or learn equals grow, because it all fits together. Here's what God wants you as his servant to know. To be learning about what He has revealed about the truth of this day, but also the truth of this revealed prophecy about what's next. Are we going to have all your questions answered? No. Are we going to have all your curiosity satisfied? No. But there's some things you can learn that you haven't learned to this point. And the more we learn, the more we grow. The more we learn, the more we grow. We have to understand that it comes through feasting on the Word of God. And we should be excited. Now, here's a problem that some of us have, especially if you're like, and I'm privileged by this. I don't say this, you know, timidly, but thankfully, that I never remember a time in my life that I wasn't in church. I mean, as when I was old enough to get drugged to church, I was drugged to church. I mean, it just, you were there. It just was part of life. So, I mean, the songs that we sing are familiar to me. The Word of God, I have some familiar with it. But, you know, for those, if you've been a believer a long time, even what we do, this, what we're doing right now in real time, can be sort of ordinary. And frankly, for we as believers, this should be exciting stuff. That we get to know about the future. We get to know about the future in Jesus. We get to know who we are in Jesus. We get to know about how much He loves us, how much He is in control, how much He cares for us. Learn and grow. May I just encourage you? Just examine your own heart. At the first hint of the routine, or the first time that thing looks like a bit boring, or you have a little sense of, oh, that again, or a little fragment of, oh, it's just the ordinary, or a little particle of ho-hum, or just even a little molecule of the mundane sets into your thinking. Come back and learn something new and fresh about Jesus.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you'll feel right at home as you grow together in Christ. Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m., and evening service starts at 6 p.m. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-77 and 64 split. For more info, visit calvarywv.com.
Speaking of John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Thirdly, find assurance in Jesus Christ. Notice it says, God gave to Jesus. Jesus sent his angel to his servant John. And then verse 2, John bore witness to the Word of God, what he heard of the Word, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all the things he saw. And here it is, presented to you, given to you and I. You can count on this. It is true. It is valid. It is real. There's so many things that we are told by very smart people, very intelligent people, very learned people. But you've never held anything in your hand like what you hold in your hand when you hold this in your hand. Because this comes with the full assurance, the full backing of God. It is that which is true. And he says, now look at the end of the verse. He says in the verse 2, that he saw. The phrase, I saw, appears 44 times in the book of Revelation. I saw, I saw, I saw. This is what, now he has this challenge of describing it in language, because we don't have categories for these things. And we've already talked about the symbolic nature of the book. But we have eyewitness testimony. In chapter 4, beginning in chapter 4, he basically, John is snatched out of his time era in the late 90s AD and taken into the future, and he gets to witness these things beforehand. And God is a God who transcends not only space and matter, but he also transcends time. He's above, beyond, apart from time. So he can just reach into time wherever he wants to, whatever point. We're locked into the forever now. God operates in forever. So he said, and he saw, and he's been sent to tell us these things, that these are real. And these are designed to give us confidence. I talked a little bit ago about people who've said to me, oh, is this the end? Well, sometimes it's not just the end that gives us the shake. Sometimes it's the today. Oh, am I going to make it through? How's it going to be? How's it going to be with my kids? What about this job? What about the economy? What about the next election? What about the next whatever to do is? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? For we as believers, we need to come back and find our assurance from one source and one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. I've told you this story before, and this still happens on occasion. I do like football, and professional football is generally played on Sundays, which typically is a work day for me. So it's rare that I would get to watch a game. So this wonderful thing called video recording has been invented. So this afternoon we'll set the DVR, and when I get home from evening church, and while I'm sitting there in my suit, tie, and button-down shirt, no, I'll watch the football game already that's already been played hours ago. And sometimes I enjoy it, you know, because to me it's just rolling out sort of in real time. There's sometimes, my wife and I do this, we'll check the score and then we'll decide if we want to watch the game. Seriously. Is it worth it or not? Am I going to invest 3 hours of my life? You know, if they're going to lose it, I just forget that. But it's amazing when you know the final score, especially if you're on the winning side. Oh, they fumbled. Who cares? We win. We're down by 14 points in the fourth quarter. We win. Have you read the last book of the Bible? Have you read the last chapter? Do you know who's on the winning side? And do you know who's on your side? Two words, rest and reassure. Rest in Him. Whatever you're worked up about, oh, this is going on, this trend, this is going to happen, that's not going to happen, come back to rest in Him. Because if God can get you from here to seated and standing in His presence, worshiping Him in heaven forever, I think He could probably get you to the end of the day, and probably get you to the end of this year, and probably get you to the end of this life. Rest in Him. The word, second word you see in front of you is the word reassure. You need to reassure some other people of the truth I just talked to you about. When you run into those people that are the nervous Nellies of the world, and those people that are just all worked up about everything, first of all, we need to be the examples of calm and confidence because we know our Lord. And then that could be the opportunity to share where your confidence comes from. But fourthly, receive a blessing from Jesus' own hand, from Jesus Christ. That's what verse 3 is all about. He says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. By the way, verse 3 is what we call a beatitude. Usually we think of Jesus stating those beatitudes in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount. But there are many of them in the Bible. When it says a blessing, speaks of blessing. By the way, this is the first of seven beatitudes that are found in the book of Revelation. And you're going to find out the number 7 is very important. In the book, you're going to find out there's 7 stars, 7 lampstands, 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 spirits of God, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 angels, 7 plagues, 7 vials, 7 mountains, 7 kings, a lot of sevens. And what's the meaning of 7? Go back to the first week there ever was. In 7 days, God did what? He did all he wanted to do, making everything. Everything was set in its place in 7 days. Actually, in 6, and the 7th day, he rested and enjoyed it. It's a way of saying God has completed his work. Everything is full. Everything is finished. It's something God does. That might be a hint why the number we see of the other side is the number 6 repeated. But God's number is the number 7 of completed. So he says 7 times, here's a complete blessing for you. A blessing. We've talked about this many times. Wherever the blessings are getting passed out, go get in that line. Go find that station, find that, wherever that is. And here's the blessing. It's all coming from Jesus. And here's how we react to that. Here's how we relate to that. 3 words, and you can put them on the screen there in front of you. It's the words read, hear, and keep. Do you see them there in the text? Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written there in it. You want blessing? You read this book. And now, this is localized in the 22 chapters of Revelation, but I think we can apply it to the entirety of the Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. There's blessing in it. There's truth there in it. So he says, you read this book. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect the study. And I've told you this often, but for you to come on a Sunday morning when you could be 1,000 other places, you could still be in the comfort of your bed with the blankets all pulled up around you, just in peaceful slumber. I always hesitate to introduce images of slumber into church, okay, because that's a little dangerous. But you could be anywhere this morning, and you're here studying God's Word together with your fellow believers in Christ. God bless you for that. As we read, as we study, as we learn and hear, there's blessing promised to you for that. Maybe we might have trouble tracking where the blessing comes from, but God's in the blessing business, and he wants to shower his blessing on all of you and us. So read it, and then not only that, you hear it, hear the words of this prophecy. Well, what's the difference between reading and hearing? Hearing, I think, has the idea of breaking it down, explaining it, turning it over, understanding it, having it taught, teaching it, studying it. It takes effort. It's not just a casual, oh, heard that, and going on, but a dedicated effort at it. And then this word, keep it, that we try to, with God's help and the power of the Spirit, that we live it, that we carry it out, that we live it out, that it makes a difference as God blesses us. It makes a difference as we rest and find our assurance, as we look and listen, as we grow in Him, all those things we've already talked about. And then he ends with this little phrase, for the time is near. May God help us just open our hearts to him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.